Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we always could count on your presence by the fact that you are omniscient and omnipotent, but we realize in this hour, as in the Exodus from Egypt into Canaan's land, that you came down to be with your prophet, and then when your prophet was off the scene, you moved the people in yourself, Lord, into the promised land. And we know that our Joshua this hour is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we appreciate that so much, the Holy Spirit doing the work, the pillar of fire leading us onward. We pray tonight as we study your word, the very life within it shall feed our souls and enlighten our hearts and our minds and give us that extraordinary life, Lord, which is of you in this particular hour to change mortality to immortality, Lord. And we bring forth the dead out of the ground to take people away in a rapture. We know that's got to happen to somebody because it's your word. It's thus saith the Lord. The prophet already told us that the shout was made available to us. Everything under the old seals and the thunders that was requisite to put us in a rapture we already had. And went on to tell us we were already into the resurrection. So, Father, we believe tonight that is true. And whatsoever therefore is necessary, the life of the word coming forth, it will come forth, and we count ourselves a part of it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now, before I get into a study that's, and no doubt we've taken passages already out of the message that Brother Branham brought, does God change his mind about his word? I mentioned, but I can't remember whether I just talked to the church here or went on a tape, and I mentioned that I knew something was either, as Brother Branham often said, fixing to happen, which is true. Something was in the making to happen, or we were already into it, and I never said anything further than that, and that sounds kind of mysterious, and I don't like being mysterious because I'm not a prophet, not the prophets are mysterious. They make things clear. But what I had in mind at that time was that I knew, and that's over a year ago, I'm sure now, I knew within my heart that as we were into the shout and the message which was given to us and concluded 25 years ago, must have run its course to the extent that we were well within the resurrection. And, of course, I was looking, perhaps waiting. I wasn't looking so much as I was waiting from what I felt in my heart, that there'd be something in Brother Branham's message to us, or there'd be something appear in the natural, which always types of spiritual. And so I laid it to rest and thought nothing more of it, looking that somebody or somehow we would know that. But you'll notice in the message and the one we just concluded, Easter Seal, in there we found that Brother Branham said we were already in the resurrection. And so evidently what I was impressed with was something in the subconscious, Brother Branham having said it, but it hadn't meant anything too much to me. I had not taken it in its literal sense until we went into that particular message. So if you wondered what was in my mind, I've told you now, so if it had caused you a problem, I don't want any problem with it, because that's exactly what it was, and I couldn't see anything until I had something from the message or something that was genuinely indicative of the fact that we're in it. But actually, looking at what Brother Branham said in the rapture tape, that Jesus does all three in descending, which was shout, voice, and trumpet, we know from the fact of what he said and what we have today, we definitely are into the resurrection and we are into the rapture, because already the one who is to do it has taken over the full authority to do it and is in process. Now, that does not require us to begin to look for signs and anything extra, which we're prone to do, and I'm as prone to do that as anybody. It leaves us in the place where we believe what God said. And as they remember the definition that came from the word concerning Abraham and his faith toward God, his attitude, his understanding, his position, was it God who raises the dead and calleth those things which are not as though they were? So at the time of the resurrection, which is now, God calls those things which are not as though they were, which you'll notice is what the Apostle Paul did in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, where he said, whom he justified, then he also glorified. So we see the perfect plan of Almighty God laid out before us, and like Abraham, we can stand steady if we want to. Now, it's within our privilege to do so, to stay with the Word of God and call those things which are not as though they were, because now we're perfectly justified in doing it. So, all right, with that cleared up, in case that was on a tape and somebody out there got a hold of it, which no doubt if it went out, they would get a hold of it, many people would get a hold of it, I wanted to just clear that up to you, that it had, my thinking had to do with the resurrection, and Brother Branham had already stated that to us, that we were into it already. Now, getting into, does God change his mind about his word? I started on page 14 because remember in that time, particular time, many people were being recognized as to their calling and ordained, as Brother Branham prayed for them, although they were not a part of the Branham Tabernacle or sent out by Brother Branham or the church. And so anyway, Brother Branham goes on, and he takes his reading from the book of Numbers, the 22nd chapter, verse 31. And the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And Brother Branham says, now in the reading of this, to build a context around it, I want to take the subject, does God ever change his mind about his word? That's quite a text, and it's a great truth that we ought to understand. Can God say anything and then say, I'm sorry I said it? Can God take his word back after he said it? Now, in this statement here, the reason I chose this statement was because it's one of the statements of the Bible that a reader trying to see or try to say that God does change his mind. This would be more like that he changed his mind than in any place of the Bible I know of, because he told Balaam one thing and then told him another. All right, now, that's true. But let's just take another couple of scriptures where it seems very apparent that God changed his mind, such as in Genesis 6 and 5 to 7. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil, only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. In other words, I'm sorry that I made them and I should not have made them. That sounds like he's definitely changed his mind about everything. And, of course, that's not true. Now, let's go to 2 Kings. We'll take a look at that later on. I just want to read this. 2 Kings, the 20th chapter. And in verses 1 to 11, we find the story of Hezekiah. He's sick, actually. And the Lord said, set thine house in order, because you're going to die and not live. And, of course, Hezekiah began to pray. And he prayed according to his heart, how did he believe God, believed his word. And so the prophet was told in verse 5 to go and tell Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I'll add unto the days 15 years, which we know that God did. So there's another couple of references, and no doubt there's others, wherein it appears in the Bible that God actually changed his mind about his word. In other words, he said one thing, and then he said another. As Brother Branham says here, this would be more like he changed his mind because he told Balaam one thing, then told him another. Now, many people have tried to make Balaam just, a soothsayer or something, but Balaam was not a soothsayer. He was a prophet of the Lord. Okay, let's just look at that as a prophet of God. And so we go back to Numbers, the 22nd chapter, and verses 6 to 13. And here is what you'll notice, that Balak has sent a word to Balaam to come against the children of Israel. Now, evidently, Balak knew that Balaam was able to foretell events. And he would tell events to such a degree of accuracy that any time he told something, it actually came to pass. And so then there's no doubt that Balak then began putting an emphasis upon this ability that was not justified, because he felt then that all Balaam had to do was to reach out to the source of his information and the power behind it, which evidently the source of information had power to bring that information to pass. And then he would, then having come to pass, Balak would say, now look, we've got a problem here. These Israelites are descending upon us and like grasshoppers upon the grass. They've defeated everything within many miles, and we've got a problem. Now, we know exactly that you are able to contact this great authority and this great power, and so why don't you come on down here and I'll pay you a king's ransom that you will curse these people. Now, you know, that's not hard for people to believe something like that. I remember years ago that I was dealing with a brother. I couldn't name his name. It doesn't really matter. His name is Charlie Fetter. And he lives around there. He was living around Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And he had a motel. It was a, I don't know what it was exactly, but he had this motel. And he wanted to sell it. And he never could sell the thing. And one day a fella came by, and I won't mention his name either. He's deceased. And he was a very carnal individual. And he became Brother Branham's enemy. Anyway, this fella came by, and he prophesied for Charlie that the building would sell. Well, the building sold. And so this man got very, very enamored with this fella that I knew to be a complete fake and a fraud. And so I challenged Charlie. I said, Charlie, I want to ask you a question. Did this man's prophecy bring this building to sell, or did God simply let this man in on a secret what God would do for you? Now, of course, the second part is the answer. I'm asking you, how many of you people would be duped tonight like this Charlie was and Balak was, because there's a prophet in the land, that you think the prophet of himself had something when the prophet of himself had nothing? See, there's a big difference. That's what's wrong today with people in these ministries, which we'll get into. People begin looking at them as though, hey, they're really somebody. Act as though the power was theirs, and they could do what they wanted. Maybe let you understand why many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied and cast out devils and done wonderful things? See now, so Balak said here, he said, now Balaam, I know from previous experience, you're really somebody. Come on now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I know not, for I wot not that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursed is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed from the rewards with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spoke unto him unto the words of Balak. And he said, lodge here this night, and I'll bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God said unto Balaam, what are these men with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said to the prince of Balak, get you to your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose and went back to Balak and said, Balaam refused to come with us, and so on. Now, Numbers 23, 1 to 12, and Balaam said to Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me 7 oxen and 7 ram. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. Notice in there the offerings were perfectly true, one a blood sacrifice for sins and one the ram unto the coming of the Lord. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go peradventure. The Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. And now the high place, of course, is entirely unscriptural. The high places is where idolatry always comes. It's kind of like the psalm, unto the hills around will I lift up my longing eyes. The song is even sung concerning it, unto the hills around you lift up my longing eyes, from whence cometh my help. And you see, that's actually a pagan understanding. The psalmist was not saying, unto the hills around do I lift up my longing eyes, as though he were saying, I'm looking up there to the high and exalted elevated places, for help. It's really a question mark. Will I look to the high places for God? No, he's not on a high place or some grove or some place where you want to put him. He's where he is. And you better find out where he is and come to him on his terms, not try to make your own. Well, you see, Balaam goes up there to the high place. You can see this guy's fooling with problems. He wants to play both sides of the fence. So he goes up to the high place, and God met Balaam, and he said to him, I have prepared 7 altars and offered up every altar, a bullock and a ram. The Lord had put a word in Balaam's mouth. He said, return unto Balak, when thus shalt thou speak. Notice he put a word in his mouth. He returned unto him, and he stood by the sacrifice, burnt sacrifice, he and all the prince of Moab. And he took up the parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab had brought me from Aram out of the mountains of these, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? You see, that's exactly what this old boy wanted. Why, he said, you got ability. You know, you're a great man. I've seen what can happen. Now, come on, get with it. Remember Brother Branham warned you about something like that? Don't get with it. You better watch it. And how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed, defy whom God hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob in the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Well, it wasn't. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? All right, with that we go to Numbers 23, especially again verse 5. And there's another place, and then also 12. And the number 5, he says, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. Now he's going to make him speak. And notice he says, the words which the Lord hath put in my mouth. Okay? Let's go over here to Jeremiah and see if there's any difference between what Balaam is into prophesying, different from Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah 1:9, and the Lord put his hand forth and touched my mouth, and the Lord said, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And then over in Exodus, the 4th chapter, 10 to 12 concerning Moses. And Moses and the Lord, O Lord, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hitherto, heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb or deaf, or the seeing or the blind, have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and will teach thee what thou shalt say. All right. So what we're looking at here is that Brother Branham said that this man, Balaam, was not just a soothsayer, or a diviner, or something other. He was literally and actually a prophet of the Lord. And you'll notice at that particular time, he was certainly filling the office of a prophet of the Lord, though he was not in the same category and realm as was Moses. In fact, Moses was the one true prophet of God because he was completely vindicated to Israel, the seed of God. And he was vindicated to the extent that he was the one who was going to bring the word from Mount Sinai, bring Israel the word which they needed to go into the land, which word separated them from every single other person. That's why you'll notice the bride is truly a separated people in this last hour as it goes into the millennium. All right, now, we look over here, and we see the book of Joshua. And in Joshua 13, and in verse 22, Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. Now you notice in here, contrary to what Brother Branham has said, that this man was not a soothsayer. He was called a soothsayer at that particular time. Now notice Numbers, the 23rd chapter, and 23. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? So, you're seeing here that what this man did, though he is called a soothsayer, and another place a diviner, his prophecy could not fall under that order as though it were anything but an actual, genuine word of the living Lord. Now also, this would be based on Numbers 22, I believe, in 7 as I look this up. And we find here then, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spoke unto him the words of Balak. Now, the word diviner, or really a soothsayer, and it's not found very often in the Bible, is the word in the Hebrew kosam, which means to determine by lot or scroll, and it involves, as it were, something which is magical, casting a lots and doing particular things, you know, like that. Now, we might see something along that line in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 21, just to give us some insight, if we can get some insight here, 21 to 30, and let me see. For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways, to use divination. And he made his arrows bright, he consulted with images, and he looked in the liver. In other words, this is using parts of animals or human beings to divine by. There are certain things that they can figure out by looking. At his right hand was the divination for Jerusalem, to appoint captains, to open the mouth and slaughter, to lift up the voices shouting, to appoint batting rams against the gate, to cast a mount, to build a fort. Now this fellow, of course, he's not a Christian, he's not an Israelite. And it shall be unto them as a false divination in their sight, to them that have sworn oaths, but he will call to remembrance iniquity, that they may be taken. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have made your iniquity be remembered, in yet your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear, because I say that ye are come to remembrance, and ye should be taken with the land. And thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. How far do I want to go here? Okay, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that's low and abase him that's high. I will overturn. It shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. And thou, son of man, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God concerning the Ammonites and concerning their reproach, even say thou, the sword is drawn, for the slaughter is furnished to consume, because it is of the glittering. Whilst they see vanity unto thee, whilst they divine a lie unto thee, to bring thee upon the necks of them that are slain, of the wicked, whose day is come, when their iniquity shall have an end. Shall I cause it to return unto his sheath? That's the sword. I will judge thee in the place where thou wast created, in the land of thy nativity. Now you notice in here that Israel has taken a combination of idolatry as well as the true word of the living God. And in this particular time, you will find a prophet, Ezekiel, who is a true prophet of Almighty God. And as it was that Brother Branham brought out the time of Micaiah, there are many prophets in the land, true Israelites, all right. And what they said was according to the word. They were right according to the word. But there were prophecies in there where God had said something which he could not take back. So you see here, the land is already corrupted to the place where God is going to remove Israel and take it down into Babylon. So we see a corruption has set in. Now also over here in Micah, I believe it is, the third chapter, and 6-12, therefore that night shall be unto you, therefore night shall be unto you, that you shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that you shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed and the diviners confounded. Now you see there are two groups in there, two peoples. Yea, they shall cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression, Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, you heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor the judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Now this, of course, is because they've destroyed the word of God, they've taken away. The heads thereof shall judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house of the high place the force. Now that's the same thing that happens at the end time in Babylon. You've got a pernicious condition in there where you find that the people have sold themselves into idolatry. And yet there is prophecy that can and does go forth, and there's also those that are not the true servants of Almighty God, and you could place them at the end time literally as diviners. So Brother Branham is actually saying here then that though this man was not the true prophet of God, he was truly a prophet of God, and he genuinely had a gift from God, and his prophecy is still coming to pass, but you will notice that he did not hold his position because he was not the true prophet of that hour. And you'll see him go on down, and you'll notice that he couldn't curse Israel, but what he does, he comes and fights against them. And in fighting against them, now listen, to fight against them, he had to go back on the very word of God that he knew was true. Now remember in Toronto, I preached a sermon where Brother Branham says, they know better. And if I ever preached any sermon that I know is 100% accurate, anointed of God, it's that one. And because I wondered why he could say, they know better. Now what I read to you condemns every Catholic and every Protestant that stands apart from this word. Now, whether you were there or not, it doesn't matter. You could get the tape. Now you've got the same thing right here. This man knew better. See? Because he was not simply a diviner, though he slipped to it. You understand what I'm saying? And you got the very same thing right today. The people with genuine gifts are not diviners or soothsayers, but you notice they come under the category, as Brother Branham said, Methodist, Baptist, witchcraft. So he's telling you here, this man genuinely brought forth a prophecy that's coming to pass right today. But remember, he was not a word prophet. And not being a word prophet, he had gotten only so far, which was the rudiments of worship. But when the light came, any worship that the Midianites and the Moabites had would be in vain. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but don't let that bother you. Now, let's go ahead then and read a little further, 69. Now, we'll kind of get the outline of the message first. But I wanted to take and show you, because some of you might say, well, all right, the Scripture distinctly called him a diviner. The wages of divination. So how are you going to square that? Well, if you start taking money for a ministry, you are nothing but a diviner. Well, come on. See, that's why we are so careful here and trying to be careful concerning the financial things. Now, we'll kind of get the outline. Israel was in their journey going to Palestine, having come from Egypt. And the Lord was with them. Every enemy that raised up before Israel was moved out of the way, for God said he would send hornets before them and would drive out the enemy as long as they walked in obedience to his command. The job was never too big. The Amalekites, the giants of the day, meant nothing to Israel. Now, where did the giants come from? The giants came from the lineage of the serpent. And the genes are still there. Now, why do you think today the men in America could sit in a little narrow seat like this in the opera house, got to have a seat like this in the opera house? It's not just because their butts are 3 feet across instead of 18 inches or 12 inches or 11, what it is. They're big men nowadays. They're big. Everything is gargantuan, almost monolithic. So you can see what's happening. Is the fact that there the serpent seed is coming back in the genes as never before. Of course, mind you, as far as the genes are concerned, making their size, that's not particularly much. The fact of their brilliance and what they're doing and the hideous things that go with this generation show you the serpents in full charge, which we'll look at in a minute, a little while here if we get enough time tonight. Now, the giants meant nothing to Israel, though the Israelites were small men in stature. But they were walking in thus saith the Lord. So no matter what the opposition was, God always saw that his words of promise never ever failed. Okay, let's go over here to 1 Samuel then, the 14th chapter, and just check that out. And in 14 and 6 it says, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. That's exactly what Brother Branham said about Moses. He went down to Egypt to deliver Israel, a one-man army, leading a little burrow, and his wife sat upon it with the two kids, one kid on each hip. Where are you going? So we're going down to take over Egypt. We're going to bring the Israelites. You going to do it? Yep. How are you going to do it? God's with me. Now, you see, the same vision in the day of Saul, Jonathan, and David is the same vision that what Brother Branham was talking about here when Israel went out. Now watch now. And Israel of the Old Testament is a type of the bride of the New Testament coming up out of the world, marching on the road to Canaan, or the Canaan that we go to, which is the millennium. All right. Now, let's just take a picture of that, where you and I stand today. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 18 to do it. And in Revelation chapter 18, 1 to 5, notice, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." Now notice, the time that Egypt fell was the time that Israel moved out. Did you hear what I said? You weren't listening. The time that Egypt fell was the time that Israel moved out. I'm talking now about matching the same slot. Their exodus with ours. So what about Babylon? Babylon falls when the bride moves out. You say, "Well, I don't know about that." Well, how's your typing going to come out, by the way? How are you going to put your time slots in there? Now, is fallen... And notice that the falling is a spiritual declension. They go right into a complete spiritual tailspin because there's nothing in there left to stop her. She becomes completely committed to the devil. Now let's keep reading. "For all nations are drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich, the abundance of her delicacies." In other words, now Babylon, which is the harlot church system, is running every single thing from soup to nuts and back again. It controls everybody and everything. See? "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people." Now, how did they come out of Egypt? They came out of Egypt with the prophet and the pillar of fire. Now, how are they going to do any different? You can't do different because God is a one-minded God and you can't budge him. That's why it's the stupidest thing in the world to try to change God's mind. You can't do it. You got to change your own mind. See, okay. Now, "Come out of her, my people, and be not partaker of her sins, that you receive not of her plague, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." Okay. Now, let's just take a look at this Babylonian condition. It's over in the third chapter of Revelation, beginning at verse 14. "Unto the messenger of the church which is in Laodicea write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Now remember absolutely that this is the people's rights. And you notice we have gone through the people's rights in America and literally in the world to what are now, we're looking at individual rights. And from people's rights now mean the judgment of nations to the individuals, for everybody must appear before God and give an account. There's not one of us as individuals not standing before the white throne tonight. Now let's understand that, what we're talking about. "I know thy works are neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot." In other words, you can't wake up to the hour in which you live. You know something is going on. You know right now judgment's going to fall. But they're all saying millions now living will never die. That's a lie. Millions can't get into the ark. So don't give in to any stupid thinking that's in the church today. "Now, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing," that tells you the church system is running everything. There's nothing they don't have their fingers in. Oh, how the state loves to cry against the church. That's a joke. The church is already running things, and you watch what happened to these mealy-mouthed jerks that are in the Senate and in Congress. So-called, you sure better watch those so-called born-again ones. They're the ones you better watch. "Because thou sayest, I'm a creed, knowest not you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." And the word wretched means like a beggar standing there begging. And America says it's a rich nation. It's bankrupt. Oh, Listen to the people crying in America. Forget sending anything overseas. Take care of the people at home. And that's the truth. Charity begins at home. The church doesn't even send a love offering overseas or anywhere till its own people are taken care of. America's denied the faith. 100%. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. White raiment you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness do not appear. It's appeared all right. Anoint thine eye with thy salve, because you think you got the Holy Ghost and you don't. That you may see as many as love I rebuke and chasten. There's only one message. Begin to change your mind. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come unto him. So therefore he has come down with the shout, knocking at the door, hoping and asking the people to come out. Now, once that happens, what next? You go to Revelation 4. After this I looked, and behold, the door was open in heaven. And the first voice I heard, as it were a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone, and so on and so on. Now, that's the time when the bride is caught up. Now, what's the next glimpse of the bride? Back in Revelation 19. And in verse 11, I saw heaven open. Now, there the heavens opened again. The heaven was open to catch him up, and the heavens were open to let him down. This same Jesus shall come back, this time riding upon a white horse with the bride. Now, notice, it tells you distinctly, we shall be caught up together with him in the air to meet the Lord. Which we will. Now, that's your perfect picture, and watch it come back. I saw heaven open. This time it's coming down. And behold a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judge and make war. Now he's already judged and judging. The next step is the war. His eyes a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, his name written so on, right on down the road. And his mouth came a sharp sword. He smite the nation, rule with a rod of iron, and so on. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Brother Branham said, when that spirit in our midst becomes incarnate, too, as we're crowned King of Kings and Lords of Lords, that will be the Son of David, the Son of Man, the Son of God, live the valley altogether, love of the all in all, and so on. So therefore, the one that is judged now is the same one that is coming back incarnated. There isn't any difference there. And you read right on to the end of the chapter, and it tells you that they come back and they make war with the Antichrist, the beast and the false prophet, they're cast in the lake of fire, and so on and so on. Now, so therefore Israel of the Old Testament is a type of the bride of the New Testament, coming out of the world, marching on the road to Canaan, or the Canaan that we go to the millennium. Now you notice that the people doing it were within the generation of roughly 20 to 40 years. All those over 20 died off, except Joshua and Caleb. All those under 20 were allowed to come in. So those under 20, came in, and they were in their prime to go into the very land. Now, you got the same thing right today. There's a group of people that are not going to die. They're going to come right out of Babylon, which is the same as Egypt, come right out with a pillar of fire and go right on in. We saw the complete perfect picture of the parallel. In paragraph 71 now, we notice Moab here is a type of the church. The Israelites had just slain some kings and had routed the enemy, killed off everything, possessed the land, and moved up by Moab. Now Moab was by no means a heathen nation. Now you can't say that the church today is not a Christian church because it's a Christian church. It's named itself that. So you go by the fact of what they named, the association that they associated themselves with God. And with his Christ. Well, not that God accepts it, but they associate it. It's not a matter of who is the Lord's side, who is God on your side or my side. It's are we on his side. Well, these people want to associate themselves with God. So they go ahead. Like Moab. Now, Moab was by no means a heathen nation. Moab was a nation that served the same God that Israel served. But they didn't know him like that, see? And the land of Moab was originally started with Lot's son by his own daughter. That was an incestual condition. And he being the founder of this nation, and had organizations and celebrities and so forth, and made a great nation out of it, and they had multiplied and gone on. Now you notice that this bunch of Moabites actually had gotten into the graces of this old fella Balaam, who genuinely had a moving and anointing of God upon him, whereby he did not bring the word, but he brought prophecies. See? And those prophecies were genuine. And they weren't prophecies of thus saith the Lord in order to establish the word that should follow. It was simply the truth, as we read over here in Ezekiel, I think it was, or Micah, one of those places, where the Lord is with us. Now, who's going to say the Lord isn't with us when we got this man prophesying? And hey, everything he says come to pass. He gets us straight from God, and he brings it to us, and there it is. Now, the tragic thing is, you'll notice, they attempt to manipulate God by this ministry. Now, what do you think the Roman Catholic Church has done? Why, they made a vicar of Christ, when the vicar of Christ is the Holy Ghost himself. And the idea is to manipulate God. Why, nobody can manipulate God. So what do? They end up manipulating the people and having their own religion. And it becomes a fiasco. All right, now you'll notice in here that this group was started by Lot's daughter and Lot. And he being the founder of this nation, had organizations, celebrities, and so forth, and made a great nation out of it, and they had multiplied and gone on. In other words, they had increased in their size, and even though they weren't seed. Now remember this, that when you come to the time of Abraham, Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, and one by his own ordained wife, which was Sarah. Now remember, Sarah was related by virtue of the fact she came from the same seed, because they had same father but different mothers. Now, we look at the fact that Lot was not related to Abraham in this particular way, but he was related like as a cousin, a nephew actually. He was not from the same parentage. Now, God chose Abraham out of everybody, and of course, Sarah was his wife, and Sarah's a part of Abraham. Like Brother Branham said, when Sarah that time lied, God would have killed her, except for the fact of Abraham being the husband, and it could not be done. Now, she said to Abraham, you take Hagar, and you have a son by him, because it looks as if God is never going to fulfill his promise to us. So now what you do, you go ahead, and I'll claim as my boy and raise him everything else, and that'll be it. Well, Abraham, Brother Branham said God told Abraham to do it. So you believe the prophet. I don't know anything in the Bible here that says that, but there's no doubt. Brother Branham explains that that's the way it had to be, because God was looking down the road to see how these things had come out. Knew how they'd come out. Now, Lot was not true seed. That's the whole thing. And you notice that they multiplied. And the multiplication is found in the book of Galatians, where Paul said that the children of the one that the destitute, that's the one that was kicked out, are far more numerous than the children of the true wife. So therefore, Israel was a small nation compared to these others. They didn't have the fighting forces. See, they didn't have it. So we're looking, as Brother Branham said, membership concerning the Baptists, 1 million more in 54. Well, I guess they had 10 million more in 64 and 20 million more in 84, and there'll be maybe 30 million more in 94. Who knows? Who cares? They just keep on grinding them out. See, you're not born again. No way. All right. And now Israel was of the seed of Abraham, not of Lot. That's what I've been saying. Israel came out of Isaac and Jacob. And Israel sprang out of those 12 tribes from Jacob, which was later called Israel, because he wrestled with the Lord. And Israel means prince with God. So now, therefore, we have the understanding of a complete royal family based upon the valor of the progenitor, which was Jacob, in his wrestling with God. The same thing holds good with the bride, whose progenitor is the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we were, who literally wrestled with God on the precept we're talking now about the fact. He stood right there and lived the word, which no other person could ever do or ever will do. And as we are associated with what he did by faith, that stands in complete imputation to you and me. See, okay. Now, and Moab here, and you people out on the telephones, I want to say first that I do not wish to be critical, and I hope I'm not, but the message that's been given me, I must be faithful to that message or I'll be a hypocrite. So he's going to talk about his message in relation to this. See, I can't say any more than what I'm sent to say. Now, he's nailing it right down to a true prophet with a true message. In other words, you could put it this way, whenever God wants to speak by whatever vessel he chooses, it's God's business, and it will certainly be God. It won't be the man. Now, this is very wonderful here in the sense of this guy, Balaam, or what he did, how he turned away from the word and became an enemy of Israel and died fighting Israel. And that's exactly what takes place with the church. It will die fighting the bride. It'll die fighting the word. Now remember, the complete consummate word is Christ himself. So you fight that word, you're going to fight him, because never forget, it's a Rhema Logos. Don't you get carried away that Rhema and Logos are different. Phew, listen, brother, sister, how in the world could you have any Rhema unless there was a Logos before it even? Rhema is a written thing written down. Where did it come from? You know, these people better watch their mouths, because every word, you're going to count to every God. And every idle word, as you showed, you mean an idle word is a word sitting there. It hasn't got any life. It's got no power. It just sits there. It's a no good, useless bum. Is your soul filled with a bunch of useless bums? Huh? Well, they say, listen, we're looking at the truth tonight. The idle means that you never do anything for you. You know, you're better off with no word than to come against the word of God. Yeah, a million times better off. Because you be filled with these. Might it be an atheist, actually, I would think. Just walk off. You don't think you're not going to be judged. What about these churches that cry, I believe in God, I believe in God, and they don't believe at all? They believe in false gods. Got a false worship. You're going to come before God for what you said. I think I'm just talking now off the top of my head, but I think I would be better off in that case by saying, Lord, here I am. I never even believed in you, but here you are. Now, how's he going to say then that he couldn't say to me, well, hey, didn't you prophesy in my name and so on and so on? See what I mean? You're looking at a very treacherous situation here in the church, and people don't want to realize it. And hold it where it belongs in the Word. Now, Brother Branham comes right up flat. I don't want to be critical, he said. But he said, I can't say any more than I'm sent to say. Now, what was Brother Branham sent to say? My message is to declare that he is here, and how many people teach it. Oh, there's a lot saying they teach it now. I guess I should get some of their sermons so I could kind of look at it. But I'm not interested. And I'm thinking that the great enemy of the Christian society today is the organized churches. I do believe with all my heart that it will finally form into the mark of the beast, which I think I can prove that by the Bible with God's help. In fact, I've already done it. That it will form into the mark of the beast in the federation of churches. because God never did at any time ever recognize an ordained church, an organized church, never. He never did do it. And every time that man made an organization, the Spirit of God left it and never did return again. Ask any historian. That's right. You show me any church that ever rose up again. Never did. You can't even see a ministry that ever came back. Paul the Apostle, vindicated man of God to bring the word. By the time he died, he just died in jail. See? Dr. Charles Price. Never came back. Wigglesworth. William Branham's never came back. Jesus never came back. See? When it has lived its usefulness, that's the end of it. And Brother Branham's great ministry was for one reason, a true healing revival to bring us a fresh message. Now, if you don't want to believe what the prophet said and it's vindicated, where are you? Don't tell me you're sitting in the ark. You may be out there in some little dinghy somewhere trying to, but you can't. Come on, let's be honest. He never did do it. And every time that man made an organization, the Spirit of God left it and never did return again. That's the truth. Ask any historian, or you may be a reader yourself. Remember, when they organized, God laid it on the shelf, and that's where it went. It stayed from then on. What was Pentecost built upon? Restoration of gifts. And they called the gift of tongues the evidence of the Holy Ghost. See? That's what Brother Branham said, laid on the shelf. They grew in numbers, but never the awakening of the Spirit, never did it come back. Can't do it. Everything that had its life moved from it has got to wait for the resurrection. And in there will be a judgment. You just can't miss it. Now, Moab here is a type of such. Because they were an organized nation in their own land, like in their denomination, and they had their own religion, and their religion was the same religion that Israel had. They were Moabites and believed in Jehovah God, but they were an organized group of people. So now he's letting you know that the minute you organize, that's the end of it. Because what does organization do? Organization puts it all down and says, this is it. And it isn't it unless there's been a vindicated prophet. Not only to bring the word, but to reveal the word. A bunch of people sit down and say, well, I already got the word. What are you talking about? Hey, just a minute. You're giving it wrong. Your understanding is wrong. Well, you show me where mine's wrong. Nobody can do it. So they sit there and they toss a coin pretty well. What else can they do? They'd be smart to do that. Instead of just fussing each other and then go up and buy each other a nice treat and get, they're going to do it anyway. Lord, have pity. I tell you, this thing is really bad because it's complete blasphemy. See? Now, as they represent the natural church, Israel represents a spiritual church in his journey. Now, Israel was not an organized nation. As long as they followed God, they were independent. Like Brother Branham said, they left Egypt with the prophet and the pillar of fire and the word of God. What more did they want? Nothing, absolutely nothing. Then what they wanted a bunch of laws. They came up sojourners, no place to go. Wherever the pillar of fire went, they went with it. Now that's 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. They were not an organized nation. They had an organism among them. In other words, God was there, the living God. Because circumcision gave them that under the commandment by God. But never an organized nation at that time. In other words, circumcision actually, at that time, designated the nation itself, one body of people, as one man, completely cut off from everybody and everything. You see? All the ramifications I can't tell you because I don't know. When they finally became an organized nation, that's where they fell and they rejected their Messiah. Now let's go back to Balaam's prophecy, which I read in Numbers 23, although I didn't comment on it, but I'll comment on it now. And you will see in there that Israel absolutely was not amongst the nations and it wasn't organized. And in Numbers 23, 1 to 10, you'll notice that they built the right altars, they offered the right sacrifices, And then it says in verse 9, from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. And it tells you, who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? In other words, you're looking at what it says today in the Bible. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them which are his. It's not a matter of a record, a matter of put upon a book. And it's not a matter of trying to look at some experience. It's a matter of fact of whether you're a child of God or not. And if you're a child of God, then you'll be one with that word. And that's what the prophet said, and that's what we know to be true. You see? Now, not an organized nation. In other words, the church did not take part in politics. Now, down in Egypt, you notice that Israel had no say. They were a slave. Now, they were a slave to the politics of the land, but they were the free children of God. Now, I tell you, we may have a lot of things here in America we don't like. That's all right. We're the free children of God just the same. And now we find always that when these natural and spiritual spirits of the churches and organizations meet, there's always a clash. It's never failed to be so. It always clashes. There's always a fight. And you're supposed to fight the good fight of faith. And what is faith? It's a revelation. Revelation of what? The word of Almighty God. Given how? Supernaturally by the Holy Ghost. And at certain junctures, God himself, through a prophet, brings it out. You see? Now remember, the face of the man was up until the eagle, which we'll talk about after a bit. Now watch, because we find that in there is jealousy, and this jealousy causes carnal comparisons and impersonations. William Branham is now talking about himself based upon what we saw out there in Balaam, which was a carnal impersonation in the reality that both of them were able to prophesy, but one was off that word. And you couldn't say the man wasn't genuine as far as that actual gift was concerned in his prophecy. Genuine. You can't say he wasn't a prophet. And he certainly wasn't a false prophet in the sense that he's prophesying false things. No, he was a false prophet in the sense, even though a prophet of God, false to God, he was false to the word, but the prophecy coming through is genuine. Now, when God does something for an individual, everybody tries to copy just like God did for that person. See, it causes a competition, and it makes carnality. And then if they cannot, the other side, get the spiritual results, then they take it by political power, or they substitute something to upset the people's mind and to draw disciples after them. Now, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said. You go to Acts, the 20th chapter, and you see William Branham is simply quoting the Apostle Paul. And he says here, therefore, I take, verse 26, I take you to record this day, I'm pure from the blood of all men. How? I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. On what grounds? On the authoritative grounds of vindication. From Jerusalem to Illyricum, and every place the man went, there was thus saith the Lord, which gave him the right to bring the word of God. Now, what goes on? Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And that's the Christ is the blood of God. For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. What are the wolves? Wolves in sheep clothing. The false prophet. Now watch. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples. There won't only be people in the church that have gifts to draw people away. They'll be just big mouth, flat, outright good talkers. And they can just turn you around like a corkscrew. If you think that the seminaries aren't doing that, kiddo, you're sitting here this evening in a fog. The seminaries aren't producing gifts and manifestation. They're producing talk. Smart, tough. Compare. We'll talk about the carnal mind later on. I can't get to it tonight, which is a good thing. Keep you here all night. Now therefore watch and remember, for the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Now look at here. Let me read it this way. And now, brethren, I commend you to God even to the word of his grace. Now watch. He says, which is able to build you up. He puts the Holy Ghost and the Word as one. Which is, you're right back to Rhema Logos again. How are you going to separate it? Are you going to get anywhere without this Word? You're not going to get out of here without this Word. That's why we ought to be eating it day and night and living on it. Not use it for clubs and things, but to use it as food. And to encourage each other on the goodies, the revealed life that's in the Word, the good things of God. And give you an inheritance among them, all them which are sanctified. Sanctified how? By the Word. You think Paul can change the words of Jesus? Sanctify them by thy Word. Thy Word is truth. Then the Moabites, for everything they had, didn't have truth. Right. They had a part of it. And a part isn't going to do you any good. Because at the end time, there's got to be restoration. All right. Among them which are sanctified. Okay. We're going to read 77. That's exactly what took place at the very beginning. Took place in Genesis, took place under Paul, took place now. Notice the first thing that Paul tells the Corinthian church. Why, he said, you've already got divisions. Now, if he said that to the Corinthian church, and he's going to depart in Acts 20, it's already happened what he told them. They're already organized. See? That's what people keep wanting to come to me and say, oh, Brother Vail, you're the logical man to follow Brother Branham because you wrote the books and this and that. I said, hogwash, what are you trying to kid? Follow William Branham? You're like, follow William Branham, try by the word, take his place, do something. Oh, that's nuts. If he's still living, I'd be glad to. I'd be more than happy if I could, but I'm maybe just as bad a shape he'd be in if he was here, because he'd be 82. I'd have a job carrying his suitcases now. I could hire someone to do it for both of us. Just love to do it. But that's all. Hey, I never was here to grab the ball from William Branham. Never have. But to help him carry it, that's a different thing, to carry the gospel. These men were ball grabbers. Word grabbers. You better watch what you're grabbing onto. You stay right with the word where it came. Only William Branham was vindicated, and that did not make him anything. No, sir, made the word everything. That's why it says your message will forerun. Didn't say William Branham going to forerun. I don't care what anybody says, relatives or anybody else says, William Branham, you're going to forerun. That's a lie, because William Branham said opposite. Ha! The word does it. The message. And the message is what? The message of his presence. They can't even tell you that. I don't want to excoriate anybody, be roughing anybody. The point is, hey, truth is truth. What are you going to do about it? You can't change the truth. That's really. You can lie about it, but you can't change it. You come on, come on, come on. You know, alchemy is a bunch of hogwash. Oh, yeah. That's what happened at the beginning. See, in the very beginning, Cain and Abel, both boys here on earth. And when Abel offered unto God a righteous sacrifice in Cain, and God vindicated Abel by coming down, receiving the sacrifice, how? The pit fire came down and burned it up. Sure. It caused jealousy with Cain. And because he was jealous of his brother, he slew his brother. Now that's what happened with Cain and Abel. Now listen, it happened before then. Because Satan was jealous of Jesus, who in the form, I believe, of Michael at that time, led in the worship of God as the two major great cherubim. Be jealous. He said, I'll exalt myself. I'll do so and so. I'll push him to one side. I'll do this. Anybody that dares to push the word of God aside or so thoroughly allied himself with Satan is not even be humorous anymore. Certainly never was humorous, never will be. But shows exactly what he is. All right, that's as far as we're going, because I'm not ready for my notes yet. We get into our notes on the next paragraph. So, it's just right. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your love, mercy, and grace that allows us to come together as Christian believers believers, Lord, in a vindicated word. If this isn't vindicated, we don't know what's going on, Lord. This would be to us the only thing we see that has life in it. There's someone's behind it. It's somebody's word. And it's a great word, like in the days when old Balak saw Balaam up there, and he knew that there was something out there that old Balaam was able to move with great omniscience and omnipotence. And that's what we see tonight in our brother Branham, who is here, Lord. And you took him from us according to your divine way, which we appreciate. And thank you, Lord, that you did it, because you did it. Hate to see him go. That's, you wanted it, Lord, because you're sovereign. We praise you for it. And now we know the pillar of fire is here leading us into the millennium. And we know that you're here by your Spirit in us, dwelling in us and amongst the bride, standing there in the midst as the great Father, giver of life, and now teaching us the life that's in the Word. Father, may we realize it as never before and come to the place of such true humility that we'll really become one with you in the grace which has been extended this hour, when the prophet said, concerning that wonderful statement that Jesus made, that we'll be one, absolutely, and know that I am in you and you in me, positively knowing. He said that was at Pentecost, and today, right now, and it will be there at that white throne when the white throne comes in its finality, which already is shaped and showing its power today, really is here. So, Father, we commend ourselves to you tonight and thank you again. And we love you, Lord. We know we don't love you as we ought and how we're going to, according to that word. But it's coming, because we know we're a part of it by reason of the fact you've led us hitherto not to leave us. That's what the heathen said. He took them out there, dump them. But you never took us out of Babylon to dump us. You took us out of Babylon to bring us right in what we're talking about tonight. Right up to the glorious open door to be caught up, and then the door open again, and come down led by that one who is incarnated in that body, riding that white horse of power and authority, King of kings and Lord of lords, and a bride with him. Help us tonight, Lord, to that end, to see this and believe it, and to walk in the light as you're in the light, and give you honor and glory because of it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now tonight we have the service of the Lord, the worship service of foot washing, communion, the Lord's Supper. And I appreciate all of you are here to be with us, because it's a commandment of God. I don't know that it's a commandment to be obeyed once a month. Brother Branham, looking at the book of Acts, said, Branham Tabernacle, you do wrong. Every time they came together, they broke the bread, significant of the broken body, drank the wine, significant of the life that was shed, looking forward in a memorial to the day when we would do it with him again, which we believe is coming very, 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 very soon. So, all right, we'll go to 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. We read so much of that, and we'll just read it again, where Paul says in verse 23, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Now, brother, sister, I want to ask you a question. Is there any one word of God that does not have life in it? Is there any one word of God that should not be believed and obeyed if it's possible to obey it? Is there any one word of God that's exalted above another word? Well, I don't think you can answer the question honestly tonight and say, well, yeah, sure, that's right. There certainly is one part exalted above another. How could that be? When the Bible already tells us we are the body of Christ and members in particular, and one is not exalted above another, each has its own particular function, and without one, the other would be rendered pretty well void. So you can't take away one word or add one word. And so therefore communion and foot washing is just as valid as baptism in water and baptism with the Holy Ghost. Otherwise, there's something wrong somewhere. Because this is something that Paul received, and he tells us in Galatians, he said, I received it right from the Lord. He said, I didn't get this out of my mind. I didn't get it from anybody. He said, I got this right from God, face to face, And he said, I went to Jerusalem and checked up on it, and they couldn't tell me anything. In fact, he said, they that were supposed to be the highest authority didn't even know what I knew. But they had to admit I was right. There's no way they couldn't admit it. When you come face to face with reality, and you're supposed to be real yourself, you know, I've never seen it too hard to believe it. That, I feed a few birds in my backyard. And I guess most of you do the same thing too. And I see the chickadees go with the chickadees, and the sparrows go with the sparrows, and the robin go with the sparrows. And I don't have any, and I know that the cardinals don't have any trouble recognizing a cardinal, a blue jay, a blue jay. So what's going on with the Christians? You know? Because you back there in the days of Paul, when those men got together, they recognized. They said, hey, Paul's of God. Peter's of God. These things are of God. How'd they do it? They got together on the Word by the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll talk about that more when we go into this sermon of Brother Branham. Okay. Now, he said the same night when which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. Now, notice the betrayals in there. Now, notice that Jesus had to be betrayed. In other words, he was a scapegoat. Jesus had to die politically so that people would get their eyes off the politicians who were religious men as though they were wrong. And the only way these religious politicians could justify themselves was by betraying Jesus and killing him. You think it's going to be any different in this hour? Come on. Who crucifies to themselves the Son of God afresh? A bunch of politicians out there. The church politicians. See? Brother Branham talked to a nice Methodist preacher. Remember him? That time he talked in. And the Methodist preacher said, the only trouble with you, Brother Branham, he says, you go down to those Pentecostals, you know, the riffraff, the sewage, and what have you. Well, he said, brother, I'd be glad to leave them, he said, and come to your church. Well, he said, we couldn't do that, he said. Now who's the sewage? You know, that is cross dog in the manger. Remember Esau's fabulous cross dog in the manger? He got in the manger where the hay was, and he couldn't eat the hay, but he wouldn't let the ox eat the hay. And the Bible talks about people like that in the gospel. They don't come in, won't anybody else come in. And the thing is, when they get you in where they want you, they don't want to let you out. You know, when poor old Ned Iverson tried to quit the pedestrian church, they didn't have any way in their books how he could get out. Once they frocked you, they couldn't defrock you. So you see, once you're frocked, you start frolicking with whatever group you're frolicking with, and they ain't going to let your hands go. They don't even play crack the whip upon the ice where the last guy gets spun off into space. You ever play crack the whip on ice? Oh, man alive, you can get spun off and shoo-wee. If you're not careful, you can hit up. You look great, you know, flatten your face on a fence. How many times I've been smashed up? Not hurt, but, you know. Oh, they'll do it to you, but you're still going to, you know. They won't even do that, let you get away anyway. Now, he said here, these people here actually betrayed the Lord. Now, Brother Branham came on the scene and preached indictment. He knew what he was doing. Revelation. You know. And sermons like doing God a service apart from his will. Anointed ones at the end time. Yet I heard a woman one day tell me, Pratt, she said, Brother Brand's none but a hypocrite. That's what he means, none but a hypocrite. Well, she said, he used to bring me all the magazines he read, and I found his sermons in them. I never even answered her. Because I knew that no man living would ever preach anointed ones at the end time in the sermons William Branham preached. Because they'd cut their cotton-picking throats until they had 2 feet of blood over the whole earth. They'd have their own Armageddon. Blood to the horses' bridles. Can you believe anybody would tell me that? I can name you names. And I'm right before the white throne. Silly, you're going back to being mean. I thought you were going to be kind of nice tonight. I'm happy. I'm nice. I'm just telling you the truth. See, my mind goes into shock. How can people say things that are lies, brazen lies? And against the prophet. See, Brother Bill, I don't know if that could be done. I'm telling you, it's been done, it's being done, and it's going to be done. Why? Because they're in competition. What's the competition? Over the souls of men based upon a certain understanding. Oh, man, Paul knew when he'd given thanks. How did he know? He wasn't there. Nobody told him. He gave thanks. He said, take heed, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance. Took the cup, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do as you drink it, oft you drink in remembrance of me. As oft you eat the bread, drink the cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. Now look, you're looking at a price paid. The price was paid. Every time you take communion, you say, the price has been paid. I cannot pay another price. You can't pay the price of living it. The body is dead because of sin. You can't do it. I don't care how many resurrections you would make. You'd be resurrected 16 times in a row. You're still going to die. You'd have to die 16 times. Wouldn't matter. The body's dead because of sin. He paid the price. And when the price has been paid, you cannot pay it again. See? The price was paid. Now, what's he talking about? He said, now Jesus himself said concerning this, I'm going to drink it anew. So what does it mean then? It means you're looking forward to the resurrection because the price is paid and therefore you're going to make it. So therefore the Spirit answers to the blood. If the blood has been absolutely applied, there's complete faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking at the complete atonement he made, there is no way you being saved, you'll miss the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Now, Brother Branham revealed the true baptism, piling word upon word. You're looking, what are you looking at? You're looking at the church ages. You're looking at Ephesians chapter 4. The Holy Ghost ministry by the word, bringing the people to a complete headship. And with the last measure of the Holy Ghost, the last measure of the word's poured out, headship himself is here. What's he doing? Bringing us the final word. Getting us out of here. Let a man examine himself so he won't drink it unworthily. What would be the first unworthy thing in drinking the cup? Say, well, I think going out there and doing so-and-so and so-and-so. You're wrong. Those are the attributes of where you're wrong. There's only one sin, and that's unbelief. So how would a person have a right to communion outside of being full of the Holy Ghost, which is the only way you'd ever get the full revelation, and when you got the revelation, then you know you must have the Holy Ghost. How's a person going to believe the word the way Brother Branham laid it out here? We read it time after time from all these sermons. How are you going to do it? Communion means these things to us. It means, hey, I'm a part of his death. I'm a part of his resurrection. As I know in my heart and truly understand that he died for me, the price is paid, I am going to drink anew with him. This is my testimony. I'm going to be in the resurrection in the millennium. I'm making a witness, just like water baptism is a witness. Not the putting away the filth of flesh. But of a good conscience toward God. This is a good conscience toward God also. I recognize the fact you died. I recognize the fact you rose. I'm going to be with you in the millennium. I'm getting up. Oh, yes, you're here now to raise me. You're here now to change me. Doesn't matter which way he does it. You know, I don't care how anybody earns his money, long as he gives it to me and I can spend it. So, Dad, I don't care if I die. It'd be nice. You can have some of both sides in. But what is it, long as you rise? This is a testimony to what? To the resurrection. He purchased it. And that he died for all. And he liveth, he can't die anymore. And I'm attesting to the fact that he said, hey, I'm going to meet you there in heaven with you. You can't do better than that. This is your testimony, isn't this? So don't eat and drink unworthily. Say, I'm not going to make it. I just hope so. Oh, I think it might be possible. It's the old song, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling, rock of ages, let me hide myself in thee. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me pure then? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, happy is the floor. Great. Oh, I forget the actual word, but that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Remember, Mitch, the night you had to sing a song in the blood? In Chicago? You went out of tune that night, didn't you? Couldn't sing the other song. Too bad I made you do it. I prayed that this man would sing the song about the blood. I want to preach about the blood. He couldn't be... He stuttered and stumbled around, so I'll sing another song. Is that right? And he sang on the blood, absolutely. And I said, well, Dale must be a great man to do it. No, God's a great God to do it. I just wanted. I didn't know it would be done. I hope it would be done. See, you can have a spirit in the meeting. Have a spirit that Brother Branham said is in the song leader is different from the minister. But notice how they come right together. Oh, yes. That's nice, isn't it? Make you feel good, doesn't it? Yeah, it makes you feel good. Yes, sir, they don't discern the Lord's body. How do you discern the Lord's body? Number one, by the word. We say, what do you mean? Where the carcass is, the eagles are gathered. Gives you the right to come. That's it. Let's rise. The brethren come forward right away. We'll start serving immediately. Let's bow our heads and ask God to sanctify these emblems and sanctify us all as one body, even as the time when the oil was poured over Aaron's head, his beard, it made all the hairs of his head and his beard one solid, right down the skirts, the whole body anointed. Heavenly Fathers, we all come tonight. As many as are entitled, which are entitled, we believe, the majority, perhaps not tiny little children, but majority here, not every adult. Looking tonight, Lord, sanctify therefore these emblems in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and everyone partaking to the full truth of the revelation of this hour that we are a part of those who are going in and will be with you each one in that great hour of the millennium when we eat and drink anew of the kingdom. This is our testimony, Lord, tonight to the revealed word that has been brought to us even as Brother Branham said, just think the same pillar of fire that brought the word is here revealing it. And tonight we count ourselves a part of it and do signify and witness to it that end as we partake together. Make us one, O God, and in unity we are not hitherto known. We ask this only for your glory, Lord. And yet also we could say and do say, Lord, for our utmost good, because we really hunger and thirst after the depth of righteousness that lies herein. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, you all know how to come, so that